maximum patriotic impact in the upcoming election. And this involves, of course, being informed as well as proactive in what it is that we can and should do as Christian citizens to influence the results of elections, not just national presidential elections, but every level of government. And we examined from the Word of God the challenge that is ours to pray for leaders for all those that are in authority and to recognize our responsibilities to participate in government. And in fact, we the people, and we the people need to be involved. And perhaps the reason why we're experiencing what we are is because we the people haven't been doing our job very effectively as Christians. And so we need to wake up and return, as it were, to our calling. The passage of scripture that we're focusing on in Isaiah 59 might well have been written by Isaiah for us today. If you look at Isaiah 1:1, you'll see that Isaiah had his ministry during four different times of different kings reigning. And so he had quite a broad expanse of dealing with situations under different administrations, as it were, that were happening during that period of time. To look at kind of a context of what we're talking about that Isaiah addresses, I want us to go to Isaiah chapter 1, and we're going to pick up with verse 10, Isaiah 1 and verse 10. And it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Now let me pause right there. Just ahead of that, he is likening Judah, the southern kingdom, to Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me ask if that's a compliment. Obviously not. Okay, so as he's addressing here, he is indeed putting before them a wake-up call and saying, "Shame on you." Verse 11. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with." In other words, I can't put up with them. "It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow." Verse 18. "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, this seems really contradictory for the Lord to be saying, "Stop going to church." Obviously, I'm putting it in a New Testament context. But God says, "I am sick and tired of you going through the motions that you've been going through. You're bringing sacrifices and offerings. You're burning incense. You're doing all those things." And he says, "I can't stand it." And the reason why he is so opposed and upset with them is because, obviously, though they were going through the external motions, internally, their heart was far from God. Their iniquity, their sin, their lifestyle that was anti-God was a contradiction of their going through the motions of their so-called worship. If you go with me to chapter 58, in chapter 58 of Isaiah, verse 1, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinance of justice They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his souls? A day is it to bow down thine head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an accepted day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye may break every yoke? Excuse me. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to the house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Now again, the repetition here from what we read in chapter 1 is very similar, very identified. God is saying, you guys are even going through a process of fasting, and then you're asking the question, how come God's not hearing? And the answer to that question is, they had a heart problem. Friends, this is not in the message, but a sideline that I would just call our attention to. In the book of Malachi, God even goes so far to say, and this is, you know, after Israel's gone into, Judah's gone into Babylon, after 7 years there, having been brought back, after the rebuilding of the walls, rebuilding the temple, rebuilding of the people, after all that is going on, in Malachi, God says this, I wish somebody would go nail the door shut on the temple. Why? Because what was happening is people were supposedly bringing sacrifices to God, and they looked at their flock and said, which one's about to die? Which one has a broken leg? Which one's blind? I'll take that and offer it to God. And God says in that passage in Malachi, why don't you offer that to your governor and see what he says? In other words, here was a people that were supposed to be God's people, that knew God, that had the instruction, had all the mechanism, as it were, of how to go before God, bringing sacrifices and offerings. Notice it lists the new moon. It lists all the things that God had instructed them. There was a proper time and place and method to come before him. But instead of having a heart right with God, they are, in fact, going the opposite direction. And that leads us to verse 1 and 2 in chapter 59 and the title of the message that we're looking at today. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God is not running short on power. God's arm is not atrophied. God has not become deaf. It's not God's problem. Now let me ask you a question. As we think in terms of many times hearing individuals say at the end of a speech, God bless America and God bless the USA. Let me ask you if maybe that's the same kind of a problem here in America that was going on there in Judah. We're asking God's blessing while we're in the very process of doing exactly the opposite of what God calls us to do. Instead of defending life, we're taking life. Instead of honoring the family and honoring what God has set up, we are dishonoring and perverting it and passing laws and Supreme Court decisions against the very standards that God established. And then we say, I don't understand why God's not answering our prayers. Duh. Amen? The problem's not with God. The problem, as it was with Judah, was they were going through the motions, but their problem was a heart problem. And the same solution to their problem then is the solution to our problem today. And that's why this message, I think, is valuable for us to to really think about and consider. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayers." The Revised Standard Version says, "If I have cherished iniquity in my heart." Now, many of you have heard me say this before. A number of years ago, I got a bundle of tracts. They were sent for the church to evaluate as to what tracts we'd like to give out. And one of them really caught my attention. The title on the front of that tract is, "What is your favorite sin?" Chet, which is your favorite? I think most of us would be exactly that way. I'm not telling. Okay? But it says, if I regard iniquity, if I have cherished sin in my heart, then God will not hear my prayer. The problem with Israel is they had regarded iniquity. And this sermon is one that could be twice as long, so you can already praise the Lord. I'm not going to make it that way. All right? But one of the things you will see repeatedly in Scripture, and sometimes we just assume that it's the same thing, but I don't think it is, and I think there's plenty of reasons to think that it's not the same. Often you see iniquity and sins in the same sentence. Two different things. Why doesn't it just say iniquity? Or why doesn't it just say sin? And I think the answer is, if you begin to try to study it out, iniquity seems, by description, to be that which is really, we use a phrase in legal terms, malice with a forethought, for example. It is something that we really have meditated on, thought about, and we're going to go ahead. It's kind of like what we said a while ago about they looked around for a sick or lame or blind animal to offer to God. It's a planned sin as opposed to, quote, an accidental sin. And so, behold your iniquities, those plots and those plans and that activity that you continue, they've separated you from God. Your sin, that willful disobedience that you've been involved with, that too has separated you from God. That's why he's not hearing. That's why his hand is not moving. Turn with me to James chapter 4. Put it into a kind of a New Testament context. The question is asked, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain." Why? You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. And then it says, "You ask and receive not." Why? "Because you ask amiss, that you might consume it in your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And as we think in terms of this challenge, okay, well, we got an answer to prayer. Hold it up there, brother. Praise God. God is good. Thank you, Lord. Always good to have quick answers to prayer. I'm glad that somebody knew where to find you too, brother. Okay. Amen. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Well, God's hand is not shortened. God can hear, and God heard and answered our prayers. So as Klaus is wanting to pass the offering again now, shame on you, Klaus. So what are the problems that exist that we need to address? Well, come back with me to Isaiah 59, verse 3. And I want you to look, if you would, at the parts of the anatomy that are listed here in this verse. For your hands are defiled with blood. Your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Perverseness literally means moral corruptness, moral unrighteousness, moral sin. Hands defiled with blood, shedding of innocent blood. Isaiah addresses this, and we saw it there in Isaiah 1:15, where it was a process of that matter of hands defiled with blood. In verse 7 here, it says, they make haste to shed innocent blood. We see what is happening in America, do we not? 59 million babies killed since 1973. Hands that shed innocent blood. In God's list of the big seven that he hates, found in Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19, one of those listed is hands that shed innocent blood. We read of what happened in Israel and how Israel began to take on the ways of the pagans and take their own firstborn child and offer it as a sacrifice, put it in a jar, put it down as the cornerstone of their house, to have God's blessing upon their house. Hands that shed innocent blood. And what was happening, it's further elaborated on, was here are those that were in need, and those that were in need, the widows and the orphans. Isaiah speaks to this over and over again, and the fact is, those very individuals are being neglected while people are taking care of themselves. In the passage we read in Isaiah 58, is this the fast that I have chosen? While you're fasting and praying that God would lead, you're abusing your help, those that work for you. You're not having any kind of a care for those that are having special needs. God says, is that the kind of fast that I've chosen? Obviously not. And so here is Judah coming under God's disciplining hand. Notice verse 4. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity or emptiness, that which is contrary to what God promises he can bless. They speak lies. That issue of their speaking lies is repeated again and again and again in Scripture. In verse 13 of this passage, it says, in transgressing and lying against the Lord, they continue to be involved in that very thing. They bring forth iniquity. It's interesting that God says that their hands, their feet, everything about them is involved in this process of iniquity and sin, and none call for it to be corrected. Verse 5 and 6, I'm going to read from Liberty Bible Commentary that has a very powerful explanation of what's a little hard for us to understand there, where it says, they conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice's eggs. They hatch basilisk's eggs. This refers to the hatching of poisonous snakes. The prophet continues his illustration by the utilization of a spider's web. These webs are used to ensnare other people. The emphasis of this verse is upon the effects of the vipers. If the eggs are eaten, one dies. When the egg is crushed, it gives birth to more vipers. This verse emphasizes the cancerous growth and devastating result of sin. Then it goes on to say, just as a spider's web can't not cover as a covering for the spider, so their wicked works of rebellion can never serve the covering in the sight of God. God sees a civilization. He knows what they're doing. And Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, is addressing that very thing. Continuing with their actions, notice what it says in verse 7. Verse 7, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts, that's their minds, are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whoever goes therein shall not know peace. Something interesting about that is that there's three different words or phrases that are used talking about where their feet are going and what they're doing. The way refers to a highway or on an embankment. Their goings refers to a carriage road, and the crooked paths refers to a footpath formed by constant using. In other words, wherever they go, they're doing the same thing. And those crooked paths that they've made are as they've gone about their way to sin against God. And the consequence, obviously, is what God is judging and God is condemning here with these people. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. I'm going to pick up with verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to do what? To deliver thee from the way of evil men. What have we just been talking about is the problem there. Their ways, their paths, their goings, you know, they're all crooked. God would give us his fear and knowledge and understanding to stay off of those paths. Okay, verse 13, these people that are being described, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the way of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they are froward in their paths. Isn't it interesting that if you read the first part of that, Solomon is trying to convince his boys to stay away from that crowd. And that's the crowd that we need to recognize that in too many cases is influencing our society the most. And we need to wake up and know that that's not the path to take. Come with me to verse 9. Isaiah 59:9. Therefore is judgment, literally justice, God's righteous blessing, far from us. Neither does justice overtake us. Start watching for the we. We wait for light, but what do we behold? Obscurity. We wait for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like a blind man. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Let me ask you, does that sound like a really good, healthy environment to be living in? Obviously not. Notice verse 11. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. Isn't that interesting? For all the noise they make like a roaring bear, they're moaning all the while like a cooing of a dove, as it were. They make big noises that says, I'm in control and I'm driving the ship and I'm having success. But when they turn around and see what the results are for all their efforts, they can only groan with what is coming forth as a result of that. We look for judgment, but there is none. We look for salvation, but is far from us. Isn't it interesting how so many times, as I kind of alluded to at the first part of the message, when a nation turns away from God, they keep wanting to know where God is and what's God doing. Instead of owning up that they are the problem and therefore they need to repent. Verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. It's not a case, Isaiah is saying, that they really don't know what they're doing. It's just that they're not willing to change what they're doing. Not willing to turn in a different direction. I'm going to pause for just a second here, and I'll wax political for just a moment. I said this passage could just as well be written for 21st century America. In this past week, we have had some revelations. Okay? If you've watched the news or read the news, you know what I'm talking about. And you know what? Those revelations that are made are simply displaying what was already reality ahead of time. I told Brother Tunis, we were talking before Sunday school this morning. I said, you know, Tunis, you probably heard me pray this, and I have prayed it numerous times. My prayer is, God, I would that you would reveal the truth and expose deception. You know, that's in agreement with God's character, is it not? I'm not asking something contrary to God's will. And I'm not saying do it over here, but not over here. I'm just saying point blank, God, reveal that which is deception in our government, because I know you can't bless deception. You can't honor us as a nation when we're in the process of doing the very things that this passage is is speaking against Judah as doing, that God says, I can't bless them for that. I'm going to send them in captivity. So as we read about these very things that are going on in our society, and we read here how God says, here's what you're doing, and you know it, and I know it, and then you're wondering, why can't we be blessed? And God's call is very, very important as we read on in this passage as to, okay, where do we go? Because it's sounding pretty hopeless along the way, is it not? In transgressing and lying against the Lord, verse 13, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. One of the statements that was supposedly revealed from this WikiLeaks things this week is that a politician is entitled to two different views. One is a public view and one is a private view. Let me ask you, a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all their ways. All their ways. Verse 14, and judgment is turned away backward. Let me ask you a question. What is supposed to be the meaning of Lady Justice with her eyes covered? How many know what I'm talking about? The statue, Lady Justice, has a bandana, as it were, around her head. Why? What's the purpose of having her eyes covered? Equal justice for everyone. It's not a preference of one over the other. She's not looking down and saying, aha, this is this guy. Oh, that's that gal. I'll give a different decision. Now, this passage of Scripture is saying what has happened is somebody's pulled off the blinder and now said, on that one you make this decision, on that one you make an opposite decision. And guys, listen to me. One of the things that is so exasperating, and we're all probably frustrated about this, is we are fed the lies through the media that have it so spun and so twisted about Blue Lives Matter, Black Lives Matter. Friends, listen, life matters. Doesn't matter what color it is. But in Colorado, we have an amendment to the Constitution that is giving permission, if it's passed, to kill people, euthanasia. And you have probably seen, and you will see more, very heart-rending commercials that this person went through this very difficult thing, and so isn't it proper that they be given the opportunity to take their own lives? Friends, once you start down that slippery road of death, where does it stop? You read what has happened in the Scandinavian country and you'll find that people over there are being killed left and right. What was originally supposed to be only with more than one doctor giving recommendation and the family's informed consent. Now what they're finding is up to 3/4 of the people that are being euthanized, nobody's been told, they've just been taken out. And your age and your financial condition, all of that is taken into consideration whether we want to go ahead and put up with you. In a cartoon that I saw of a person in a hospital, the doctor comes in and says, "How are we doing today?" And the patient says, "Who wants to know?" "And what do you want to know for?" You know, I sat in the office of the doctor on Friday, and the doctor says, "Okay, let's do this evaluation." And then he asked me, "And what is your age?" Who wants to know? And what difference does that make? Amen? What difference does that make? And he added the question, "Well, depending on what we find, will it make any difference on what you want to do?" You know, as we think in terms of what is going on in our society today, we are just reading right out of here what we have become. Judgment has gone away backwards. Notice what it says. "Justice standeth afar off, for truth is stumbled or fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." There's no such thing as true justice, it seems, is what Isaiah is writing by the Spirit of God. "Yea, truth faileth." Now, friends, listen to me. God's truth never fails. But it's failing as it's being described here. Truth is failing in the sense that it doesn't have a prayer of a chance because it's not being exposed. It's not being declared. It's not being honored. "And he that departeth from evil," if you purpose to stand up against all this that we have been describing, "he maketh himself a prey." Let me ask you a question. Today in America, as you take a stand against a bunch of this social garbage that is going on, do you not make yourself a prey? If you take a stand against abortion, does that not potentially make you a prey? If you take a stand against same-sex marriage, if you take a stand about bathrooms, does that not make you a prey? If you choose not to bake a cake for somebody because you have a conviction, does that not make you a prey? We go right on down the line. Isn't this written for America? It's written for everyone to recognize what happens when, in fact, things get turned upside down and on their head. Go with me to verse 16. Friends, God is seeing all of this. It says, "And he saw that there was no man." In other words, no one individual, completely righteous, completely holy, that could stand up in this very terrible situation. Wondered that there was no intercessor. What did he do therefore? His own arm, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. This is a very, very, very interesting passage of Scripture. In Isaiah 63, verse 5, it says, "And I looked, and there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me." Ezekiel 22:30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Now listen to me. Judah's situation, America's situation, cannot, will not be resolved by a mortal man. God looked for one, there was none. So his own right hand brought forth salvation. Who is he? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that's our answer. That's the only answer that we have in America. And that answer comes in the very form. Notice verse 17. "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garment of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak." When Christ came, He came as the prophesied one who was going to be the man that would stand in the gap, who was going to give his life to redeem men because of this kind of sin. And friends, if we did not have such an intercessor, we would have no hope. This is not just about America. This is not just about Judah. It's about you and me. And if it were not for Jesus, we would have no hope. And God has provided. And in that provision, we have a Savior who was 100% righteous. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. You remember? Pilate was looking eyeball to eyeball to Jesus. And Pilate says, "Don't you know that I have power over you?" And what did Jesus say? "You don't have any power whatsoever except what my Father gives you." Not any power. And secondly, Jesus brings up the subject of truth. You remember that? And Pilate says, "What is truth?" He was looking at truth. Moses brought the law, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He was looking at the very truth, the very source of all justice, the very source of all judgment, the very one who alone could pay the penalty for Pilate's sins, my sin, your sin, all mankind's sin. He was looking at him, but he says, "What is truth?" You know what our society is saying today? What is truth? There is no truth. Where is there any hope? Friends, the only hope we have is in Jesus. And coming to hope in Jesus means that we recognize that man can't do it, but that God has done it, and therefore we need to line up with what God says. And what God has said through the person of Jesus Christ is you must be born again. You must become a new creature. If you're going to have your wicked iniquity and sin and transgression covered, you must repent. You must believe on Christ alone for your salvation. If you're a nation, you must, as a nation, turn back to God and acknowledge and confess your sin and cry out for God's mercy. And if we do not do that, then we will reap the consequence of the very path that we've gone down. It's interesting that in this passage in verse 18, it says, "According to their deeds, accordingly he will pay, repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon me, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of my mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." And what happens as we close this chapter is that God brings forth a meaning and a hope and a promise that has kind of twofold aspect. One is the promise of redemption through Jesus Christ. Number two is God's promise of his fulfillment of his covenant to Israel, that through this one who is bringing forth salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will come, he will sit, he will rule out of Jerusalem. And friends, that's part of the joy of our future as well. For 1,000 years, we will rule and reign with him. We look at the mess we're in. We shake our head and say, "Now what? Now what? Now Jesus." We tried the other. It's not worked. We need to come back to Jesus. The Bible says when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people groan. Anybody heard any groaning lately? We need to turn back to God. You say, but Pastor, it just seems so hopeless. Yes, it is hopeless in man's energy. But if God chooses, God is still a God whose hand is not shortened, whose ears have not become deaf. God is able. If we are broken and repentant as a nation, God could bring a third awakening to America. You say, Pastor, do you think he's going to do it? I don't know. There's aspects of my spirit that say, I think it's too late. I think we've gone too far. But by the same token, I need to stop and say, but with my God, there's nothing too hard. And if God chooses, God chooses to have mercy on us when we deserve his judgment and his wrath, then God can move in the hearts of his people, that's us, and begin a spirit of brokenness and repentance and a crying out to God. Read Daniel chapter 9 this week. Read Ezra chapter 9 this week. Read Nehemiah 9. See, God made it easy. Those three, read chapter 9. And you know what happens in all three of those occasions? They are a demonstration of people who in brokenness are crying out to God and giving us a sample how we ought to pray in repentance for our nation and to claim God's promise as we truly repent before him. This morning, there is an intercessor. His name is Jesus. There is a man who stood in the gap and he's put himself in the place of God's judgment against my sin and your sin. His name is Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. He is the Redeemer. If you've never trusted in Jesus as your only hope, then today's the day to do business. Let's pray.